You have your scriptures this morning. If you would find the book of John, John chapter number four. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to use one of our pew Bibles that's in front of you. The black Bible's there in the pew. If you don't have it, maybe somebody would hand it to you. That's fine. They do it because they love you and appreciate you and glad you're here. Want you to be able to follow along. John chapter number four would be found on page 643. Page 643 in one of our pew Bibles. That may help you as you can get to where we're going to be in the scripture. I do believe if you come to church, you ought to come and hear a message that's from the Word of God. Amen? We want you to be able to not just hear men's opinion. The Bible said if any man's going to speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And so we want to be able to be in the Word, so when we leave here, we'll be encouraged and that God's Word will have been preached. I want to preach a message today entitled, A Wearied Man, A Wonderful Savior. A Wearied Man, A Wonderful Savior. Really and truthfully, if you were to ask me what's one of your favorite passages in the Bible, I would have to say that John chapter 4 is one of my most favorite passages in all of the Scripture. I love this passage of the Lord Jesus and the woman at the well. I believe that it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible that shows our Lord's heart and the love of our Lord toward lost people. And I want you to know there was a time that I was a lost person. There was a time that I reckoned and received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every man born of woman is born lost. There's nobody that's born righteous. The Bible says that we must be born again. The Bible clearly teaches that. And so in John chapter number 4, we are able to see the love of the Lord Jesus displayed to humanity. The person that it's being displayed to, in my opinion, is a very precious lady. The lady here is a Samaritan. She's a lady that's come to the well, and she's a lady that's carrying great hardship. She's a lady that's carrying what we would use the phrase, baggage. We know what it means to carry baggage. Sometimes we stay away from people because there's too much baggage. Sometimes you get in with somebody and realize they had more baggage than you first thought. And so we understand baggage. I just flew to Northern Michigan on vacation, got up in the morning to put the suitcases in the car, and realized I had 10 bags to check at the airport. We had baggage. I said, what are all these baggage? She says, whose are all these children? I said, okay, no problem. I pulled up. I had every sky cab in the whole Fort Lauderdale airport running at me. They saw dollar signs. And I got to Detroit, and they saw dollar signs. And I got back to Detroit, and they saw dollar signs. I got to Fort Lauderdale. Cost me $100 getting in and out of that airport, giving people money for our baggage. I want to spend some time, fourth chapter of the book of John. And I believe today that you will see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there is no greater lover known to man than the Lord Jesus. Amen? He is the lover of men's soul. And so I want to spend some time here and introduce you to this lady. I want to introduce you to the setting, introduce you to the Lord Jesus. And I really want to captivate on the patience and tenderness of our Lord. If you would pick up with me in verse number 1 of John chapter 4, I'm going to read a while, but I want you to read with me. Don't get lost in the reading of God's Word. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he, that's Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Boy, I have that verse underlined in my Bible. That is an important verse to this chapter, and you ought to draw some kind of attention to it. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, a wearied man, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And all God's people said, Amen. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the word. God, move. May the precious Spirit of God move on us at this time. Open hearts. God, make ears attentive. There are people here today, many like this woman, who have great need. The Lord Jesus is here waiting upon them. God, may you get great glory from our service. May I preach now in the power of the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you the story. There's much there you need to know in the background. Jesus is being run out of the area where he was, so he leaves Judea, and he's headed to Galilee. Now, any good Jew understanding the trip from Judea to Galilee would never have chosen to go the way Jesus went. You see, they would have bypassed Samaria altogether. They would have went out of their way, down the other road, come around Samaria, and went into the land of Galilee. But not the Lord Jesus. You know, I find in the Bible that the Lord Jesus does a lot of things differently than we do, doesn't he? And so he sets in his mind that in order for him to get to Galilee, he must first go through Samaria. Now, you need to understand some things about the Jews in Samaria. It is a racially charged bomb waiting to explode. The Jewish people would look at the Samaritan people as dogs. It's said so in the Word of God, half-breed. We understand what that is, a half-breed. The communication between them was nil. I mean, there was fierceness and rivalry and great racial tension between these two groups of people. And it was no different than what America's been through. It's no different than what we go through some even today. We understand what racial tensions are. They were every bit as fierce during this time as they were today. But I praise God that Jesus Christ came to all men of all colors. Amen? You understand that this church, as we gather here in the different cultures that are there, this is not just because we live in South Florida. People say, well, you have a multicultural church just because you live in South Florida. No, we have a multicultural church because we serve a multicultural God. All right? I go to places in South Florida where there's still racial tensions. There may be some in this church. God help us if there is. God help you if there is. But I'll tell you what, it is a joy to watch Jesus Christ take the hearts of men from all over the world, smite them with the grace of God, and bring them into unity one with another. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so here you have him headed toward Galilee. Here you have him going into what we would call enemy territory. Here you have him going into racial tensions, and he's compelled to do that. If you would look at verse number 4, he says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, you must understand why he needed to go through Samaria. Not because it was shorter. Not because he was trying to be a uniter of mankind. Not because he was a goodwill ambassador. I practiced saying that word so I'd say it right. Not because he was trying to be a peacemaker. He was headed through Samaria because there was a woman there who needed Jesus Christ. And eventually, there was a city there that found Christ. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus didn't skirt you? Aren't you glad that he came to your home, to your city, to your town, to your village? Aren't you glad that he came to your group of people, to your group of people? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus comes to all mankind? Praise God for that. So here he goes. He goes into Samaria, compelled to go because there's a poor woman there, a lost woman there who needs Jesus Christ. It's the same compelling that you would read about in Philippians, where the Bible says that he was obedient and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the same compelling that laid his life down for the sin of the world. It was that compelling that leads him to this city to help this woman. And I want to take a few minutes today, and I want to lift high our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to see the patient way of our Lord, the tender way of our Lord, and the only way of our Lord. And I believe you see the patient way of our Lord as we begin to look at verses number 5-7. If you would, go there with me, please. Verse number 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well being there, Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. It kind of strikes us odd to find the words like Jesus wearied. Sometimes in the scripture you will find where he hungered. Sometimes you will find in the scripture where he thirsted. This particular place you find he's wearied. Other times you find where he wept. Other times you find where he slept. You say you find him in all of these human parts of life. Why, Pastor? Why would we find him there? What you must understand about the Lord Jesus is this. He is the God-man. He is the perfect blending of God and man. Now, sometimes people think that the Lord Jesus was half God and half man. Let me tell you, he was not a freak of nature. He's the God-man, the perfect blending of God and of man. And so in his humanity, that's why the scripture says we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. That's why we can know that as we've gone through things, so has he. And here in his humanity, his body is wearied. And we understand what it is for our bodies to be wearied. When I'm wearied, you better leave me alone. Amen. I don't speak for all of you, but I've been around some of you when you're weary, and I know that that's the time to leave you alone. And so here we find the Lord Jesus in his humanity. He's a wearied man, but oh, praise God, what a wonderful Savior. All right, and so I want you to see his patience. He's wearied with his journey, and he's seated at this well waiting on a woman. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Tom Hunter and his humanity, I get wearied waiting on a woman. Amen? We know what that's like. When I'm wearied waiting on her, my patience runs thin. And I'm sitting inside an air-conditioned car waiting for her to come out of whatever godforsaken store she went into. I'm there, and I'm weary. I want to go home. Get me out of here. The Lord Jesus goes to Jacob's well. The Bible says it's the sixth hour. Now, when you're wearied and you've just walked this long journey, you don't want to go sit out in the middle of the place in the beating hot sun at the hottest time of the day and wait on somebody. Our humanity doesn't want to do that, but oh, praise God for the blessed one's humanity. And so there you have, and you see him patient in his own spirit, and he's waiting on this woman to come to the well. I read in Romans chapter 3, verse number 11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. I read also in Isaiah 65, verse number 1, the Lord says, he is found of him who sought him not. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because I want you to understand today that it's not necessarily that men and women seek after Jesus Christ. It's that Jesus Christ seeks after mankind. And I thank God that he sought me. And here in this passage of Scripture, he's wearied in his humanity. He's hot. He's tired. He's bothered. He needs rest. Yet there's a woman coming who needs him. And so he patients himself in his spirit. And if you continue to read, you will see it in the marvelous way. If you would look at verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Really and truthfully, it's a marvelous and beautiful picture of the patience of the Lord Jesus in his spirit. You need to understand a couple things about this woman. She's a delightful woman. This woman has to come to the well at the sixth hour of the day, which is the noon hour, because she can't come with the rest of the women. You see, if she was to come with the rest of the women, they would do this. Her character is not very moral. Her testimony is not very good. She's been with many, many men. And so now, she can't come with the rest of the ladies, but she's got to come at the heat of the day. And she's got to get her water pot, and she's got to walk out there, herself being wearied, herself under the hardness of that sin, herself under the shame of those looks. And she can't come at any other time. And she has to come when no one's there. But I thank God that there was someone there that day. You see, my friend, let me tell you about this woman. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You're going to find out that this woman was just like me at one time. She was a sinner. Her sin is revealed here for everybody. We'll get to it in just a moment. But her life of sin was now coming in on her, and the hardship that the Bible says comes upon the transgressor is now part of her life. And she can't even function in normal life. You may know what that's like. The hardship of sin's coming in on you. Your thought, you just can't even concentrate. Your job is being lost. Your family's being ripped apart. You have needs. You can't even function in the daily routine of life because the hardship, like the Bible says, of sin is beginning to show. And I want you to know something, that's not to deter you, that's to encourage you. Because the hardship of her, that sin, brought her to get wet water out of that well at a hot time. But the one who gives everlasting water is there waiting on her. He's patient in his spirit. He traveled all night, but he's there to receive this woman. Why? Because he loved this woman. I want you to see, not only is he patient in his own spirit, but he's patient in his understanding. In verses 10 to 15, there's a conversation that takes place. First, he asked her to get a drink of water in verse number 7, and she says, well, there's racialness between us. There's prejudice here. I can't help you. Jesus said, if you knew who it was in verse number 10, you'd ask me to help you. If you were to look at verses 10 to 15, you would see her curtness. You would see her curiosity. You would see her commanding him. And she's kind of a little bit stubborn. She's a little bit isolated. And she's a little bit sharp. And here's this wearied man who doesn't really want to fight with somebody. But yet, in his words, you'll see concern. You'll see kindness. You'll see compassion. And you'll see him leading her. By the way, when you come to the Lord Jesus as a sinner, you will always find him to be kind, considerate, and compassionate. Most people think that when I come to the Lord, he's going to hammer me. Let me explain something to you. And I want to go high so you can see this. The hammer fell one time. Don't ever forget that. The hammer fell on Golgotha's skull. The hammer fell on Calvary's tree. My sin was hammered by God the Father upon God the Son at Calvary's cross, and now I can receive the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I can be born again, and my sin will never, ever be hammered on me again because it was hammered on Jesus Christ. That ought to make you want to shout, amen. All right, so we don't need to feel like, well, we're going to come to God and he's going to hammer me in my sin. He hammered Christ. Now, if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll face the consequence of your sin. But I tell you what, praise be to God, I'll never face the judgment of my sin. God couldn't judge me for my sin. If so, he'd break his word, and he'll never break his word. Think about that. So here comes this woman, the hardship of sin, and she comes to the patient master. He's wearied and he's waiting on her. She's curt and she's curious and she's commanding him, and he's there with concern and he's there with kindness and he's there with compassion. And now as you begin to look at verses 16 to 18, you will see his patience even turn to tenderness. Even turn to tenderness. And I want you to see the tender way that he brings her into understanding. Verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, after she said in verse 15, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's curious now. She desires what Christ has. She comes to him with all the hardship of her sin. They have that conversation. He wins her over in verse number 14 by telling her that he can give her water that she'll never thirst again. The very thought that she would never have to come and get water again and that she could be satisfied is delightful to her, and she desires it in verse number 15. Give me this water. Now, I want to stop and say right here, Jesus does something. It doesn't seem very tender, but it is very tender. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband. Go call thy husband. Now, you must understand what's taking place here. The woman comes out of great hardship, and she has to come to the well at the heat of the day. He's seated on the well waiting for her. When he gets there, he immediately introduces her to Grace by saying, give me to drink. And he begins the conversation of telling her who he is. And the very thought to this woman that she could have water and never thirst again appealed to her physically immeasurably. Immeasurably. By the way, if you were to look at verse number 15, she refers to him not as a Jew now, but as sir. As sir. She went from a racial term to a respectful term. She went from calling him, you're a Jew, now she says, sir. And her curiosity has been pricked, and she's under the hardship of that sin. And Jesus says, there's a better way. There's a satisfying way. And it just hammers her heart like a sweet music on an instrument. And she desires and she says, give it to me. Give it to me. I want it. By the way, when you tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, most of them desire to have it. But here's where you've got to be careful. And here's where Jesus begins to go be tender. He says this, you want this water? Go call your husband. That very phrase terrified the woman. Go call thy husband. Look at what she says in verse number 17. I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus says, that's true. You don't have a husband. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, that's sexually has, is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now here we go. Watch what takes place here. This is remarkable. She comes desiring salvation. Jesus is not going to give her salvation until he first deals with her sin. By the way, let it never be said of Plantation Baptist Church that we teach people that they can be saved without repenting of their sin. Because you cannot be saved without repenting of your sin. And so he brings her to this position, and she now calling him sir, now desiring, he says, go call thy husband. Oh, boy, the very thought of that terrified her. She says, I don't have a husband. Thinking she could escape that. Jesus says, no, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're sexually with right now is not your husband. Uh-oh, look what that does to her. Look at verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It got her attention. It grabbed her attention immediately. Now get this, in his tender way, he's bringing her to salvation, but nobody gets saved without dealing with their sin. You say, Pastor, I'm not a sinner. Basically what you're saying is, I don't have a husband, just like the woman. She said, Jesus, I don't have a husband. What was she trying to say? She's saying, I deserve it now. Don't make me go call my husband. I don't have a husband. Give it to me now. And Jesus, the all-knowing God, says, no. You're right, you don't have one right now because you're living with a man, but you had five other ones. And right there in that moment, in his tenderness, he reveals to her her sin. Now, to most people, The very fact of your sin being revealed before God would drive you from the Lord. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus Christ reveals our sin nature to us, that's not the time to run from him. That's the time to run to him. Listen, you can't trust me to reveal your sin to me. And I can't trust you to reveal my sin to you. I don't know you. I don't know what kind of mouth you have. I don't know what kind of compassion you have. I don't know what kind of wisdom you have. You can't do a blasted thing, but maybe hurt me. I wouldn't reveal that to you. But when my sin nature is laid open and revealed before Jesus Christ, you are on safe and secure ground because you can trust Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, do you find that in the Word? Listen to these verses, 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. This woman, under the hardship of her sin, under the heavy load of that sin nature, now beginning to manifest itself where she can't even facilitate an everyday life. But the Lord Jesus loved her so much, he meets her at the water well, and he offers her salvation. And the very fact that her soul could be secure, and her soul could be satisfied, and she could never thirst again, and there would be cleansing from that, was attractive to her. And she said, I want it. Give it to me. And Jesus said, I can't give it to you until you repent of your sin. I'm not a sinner. Oh God, how many people will be in hell because they think themselves to not be a sinner? Every man born of woman is a sinner. It'd be amazing how hard it is for people to admit that, isn't it? Have you ever witnessed Christ to anybody? You get down to the point where you could talk to them about I'm not a sinner, not me. I deserve everlasting life because of who I am. You don't have to call anybody. You don't have to bring up my past. Just give it to me because I deserve it. Jesus said, go call your husband. And he revealed her sin to her. I'll tell you, if you were to go to John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, I won't take the time there, but you ought to study that because there's a woman there who's caught in the very act of immorality. They break in the room and separate them in the bed. She's brought wrapped with the sheet and the stench of immorality. And in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, when the law says that that woman is to be stoned, they bring her to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, they say, is a master and student of the law, and they want him to condemn death upon her. And so they bring her in front of everybody and throw her down there, covering for any cover she could get to cover her naked body, the stench of sin all over her, everybody in the whole room pointing that she should die, the law saying she should die, and they say, what do you do, Lord Jesus? And I read in John chapter 3, praise God that the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus begins to stoop down, takes his finger, and begins to write in the sand. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but whatever it was, they went out of there like the plague. The whole room was gone. There stood this little woman on her knees. When she opened up her eyes, only Jesus Christ stood in front of her, the man who had power over her life and over her death, her sin made known to everybody. You don't find the Lord Jesus taking a hammer and hammering her. You find the Lord Jesus saying, go and sin no more. Why? Oh, because in a few short days, he would go to Calvary's cross. And that little woman who was caught in immorality, he would give his life for her. And he'd say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God would judge her sin upon Jesus Christ. She would be free. You say, Pastor, why do you tell me that? Because I want you to understand something. Society and even religion, we have made out that Jesus Christ is a hammer. We've got people so afraid to run to God in their sinful condition to be saved because they think they're going to get hammered. When you run to Christ, God's hammered him. He's ready to redeem you. But you can't have eternal life without dealing with your sin. Go call thy husband. But there's more to it. Look at verse number 16. After he said, go call thy husband, and after her sin has been revealed, he follows it up with a great invitation. He said, now, after you go call your husband, come hither, come hither. By the way, that is the Lord Jesus' request to every man and woman in this room. If you're here today and you've never been born again, and you are in a position of a sinful nature still, and you serve that sinful nature, and you've never been redeemed, the invitation to you is come and be saved. You say, Pastor, would the Lord Jesus really receive me? Well, let me read some things to you. He said, come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Revelation 22, 17 said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that as that wearied man and wonderful Savior waited on this woman who was filled with sin and the hardness of sin and broken, and he was there to redeem her, that glorious risen Lord today waits for men and women to come. And he waits for us to come out of life with the hardness of sin and no answers and no hope, and we're broken. And he says, come unto me, and I'll give you eternal life. But we got to admit ourselves a sinner and repent of that. Let him redeem us. Not only is he patient, and not only is he tender, but I want you to know he's the only way to salvation. Would you look at verse number, look at verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? She tries to be religious here. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 25. Look at her response to that. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now get this. She's not quite ready to be saved yet. She desires everlasting life, but the Lord Jesus had to deal with her sin. So he reveals her sin to her so she can see that she is guilty and she needs a Savior, and she cannot have eternal life without being born again. He's got her to that position, but now she tries to say, well, I'm religious. My father worshiped here. I worship here. We worship here. We're religious people. Jesus says, no, you're not. You don't even know what you worship, and religion's not going to save you. She says, oh, I know that Messiah's going to come, and when he does come, he will tell us all things. That's just like people today. They want to put salvation in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to put it in religion. Well, I'm not sure that's the only way. Maybe I can do my way. One day, preacher, one day, maybe some other way. I want you to see verse number 26. If it doesn't make your spine tingle and your heart rejoice, I don't know what will. She said, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. The Bible says, one chapter back in John chapter 3, if you would look back there, he said unto this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter and see the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord Jesus came to this earth to redeem mankind because we were in sin. He came to this earth to give us new life. He came to this earth to take those of us that were under the hardship of sin and about to be broken, can't even function a normal life. He says, come unto me and I'll save you. I'll redeem you. I'll give you living water. Well, we've been taught in our churches that we can just kind of skip into salvation. Jesus says, no, you can't skip in here. First, we're going to handle your sin. Well, I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Every man that would look in his past would know I was a sinner. She's brought to that point where she sees her sin. Now she's got to be to the point where she sees the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me tell you something. He is a patient, tender Lord. If you've been born again and you know Him to be patient and tender, say amen. Now, in 1 minute, let me speak to those of you who are not saved. So, Pastor, I've never been born again. I've never confessed myself a sinner before God. I've never asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. As far as I understand, if I died today, I'd split hell wide open. That's what the Bible says. Pastor, I'm here today, and I am under the hardship of that sin, and things aren't right in my life. I can hardly even function in normal life. I know what that lady's like. I know what she was going through. I'm going through the same thing. You're telling me that the Lord Jesus, like He was waiting on her, is waiting on me? You're telling me that the way He offered her salvation, He'll save me? You're telling me that He'll take me? Yeah, I'm not telling you. The book is. And you can trust the book more than you can trust the preacher. Because the book will never lie. Now, so Pastor, what would I do? Well, the way a man becomes saved, or the way a man's saved, is realizing he's a sinner, realizing he can't save himself, fall down before Jesus Christ, repent of my sin, and ask Christ to come into my heart and redeem me. You say, will He do it, Pastor? Oh, my friend. If you were to read the end of the chapter, the lady gets saved. She runs into the city, back into all of those whoremongering men, and she begins to tell them what Jesus did for her. Later, you find the whole city gets up, and they all come, and Jesus says the fields are wide unto harvest, and the many in the city come to know Christ. If He saved the woman at the well, if He saved Tom Hunter, if He saved men and women in this room, He'll save you. Yes, He will. He's a marvelous Savior.